Today, I'd like to share with you from Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29. Now, this is a kind of a jumping into a whole lot of stuff in Colossians that Paul has for us there. But I think it's appropriate for us today. There's a lot of layers in this thing. We're going to try to hit just a few of them. What time am I supposed to be done? I got to go to first today. We finished about 15 after? What time did we finish? I don't know. It's 15 after. My wife is giving me an amen on that part. It's the only thing she's responded to today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. Now, this you might recognize Colossians 1. This is one of the great chapters in Scripture in which Paul is describing the incomparable Christ. He's describing just how great and better Jesus is. And so let's read now in verse 24, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, but it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word today and the preaching thereof. Give us strength to proclaim your truth. Father, I pray that you would help my very words, my mouth, God, so that your truth will be proclaimed. God, I pray that in everything you would increase, that Christ would increase, and I would decrease. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned before, Paul is writing in Colossians chapter 1, and he is proclaiming the excellence of Christ and how he is before all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's before all things. He's the firstborn from the dead, all of these things. And it's just, basically, it's how awesome Jesus is. And that's a really important thing for us to understand, because it is the foundation of this statement in verse 24 through 29 that tells us, one, what we are to preach and proclaim, and two, why we have hope. And those are two important things that we find in this section of Scripture here. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the preaching. What is it that we are to proclaim? Well, I think you can guess. If you look at the first part of chapter 1 and you look at all of these things that he speaks of Christ, you can imagine Paul is going to say, "Preach Christ." And that's exactly what he says. He says, all of these benefits that I have had by the grace of God and his mercy are so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now, throughout Scripture, there is a very persistent pattern that we see, and it is persistent preaching. In Matthew, we see John the Baptist comes, and John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's a theme that he would carry throughout his life. And when he would see Christ coming to him, when he saw Jesus coming to him on the day that he was baptizing at the Jordan, his statement is, "Behold, Look, see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His preaching pointed to Christ in the same way that Paul says how awesome Christ is. That's what we want to preach. We want to preach Jesus. Jesus would continue this after John was gone. After he had already been put in jail, Jesus comes into Galilee. He's preaching the gospel of God from Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And even after Jesus has ascended to the Father, what is it that the people were gathering to do? Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, the focus of the preaching is always Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, those who were scattered. So after the initial euphoria of the Holy Spirit coming in this time in which they were preaching and proclaiming with freedom, what did they endure? Much persecution. That's what happens when the gospel begins to spread. The gospel spreads in persecution. And as they were scattered, verse 4 says, they went about preaching the word. You notice that? When the scattering of the early church took place, they didn't go to spots just to hide and be quiet. They went to take the gospel. And that's exactly what they did. See, the problem when we begin to change the focus of our preaching from Christ is called drift. When you begin to focus on external things that are not centrally focused on Christ, then you will begin to experience this drift. And that's the problem. Drift is very dangerous. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Well, what reason is the writer of Hebrews talking about in chapter 2? But all of the excellencies of Christ that he speaks of in chapter 1. He's better than angels. He's better than anything else. And because of that, because we know that, we need to pay a closer attention to what he says, to his word, so that we don't drift away from it. Because drift comes very quickly. It's very easy for a body or for a person, an individual, to begin drifting away from the centrality of Christ in the gospel. And I've seen this. We see this today. You'll hear people who talk about the gospel in terms of God loves you and he has a plan for you. But that's all they begin to talk about. What's missing in that? My need for a Savior. My need for a Savior. God does love you. God does have a perfect plan. It's his perfect plan of redemption. But if I don't ever talk about my need for him, why do I want him? And so we have to be careful that we don't drift away from the centrality of Christ, from the gospel of Jesus, and that is that I'm lost, I'm broken, I'm dead in my trespasses and in my sins. And he has made me alive. That's the work of redemption, to save this broken, lost, dead individual. Well, that's true for all of us. But Paul was really concerned about drift in the Galatian church. And you remember what their drift was? They started off as believing. They held fast to the scriptures. But then these Judaizers came in and they said, hey, look, you're going to have to keep the law. It's okay to believe in Jesus and get baptized, but you also got to keep the law to be saved. And Paul writes this letter to the Galatian church to refute that. And he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel. Paul says, I'm amazed how quickly this has come about. But he also says, you're not just drifting a little bit. What did he say? You have deserted. You've turned away from him, the one who called you by grace. That's a different kind of gospel. And in fact, that's not even really the gospel. Because if you're trying to work your way to heaven or work your way into the presence of God, that is not the gospel. We talked this morning about the tabernacle and the importance of the tabernacle in that the presence of God comes from heaven to earth. He intrudes into time and space in the tabernacle. And when Christ comes, he intrudes into time and space in the flesh to become like us. And his incarnation is the coming of the presence of God into man and opens the door for the coming of God and the presence of his Holy Spirit inside of his people. That's a huge thing. I told y'all this morning, that's 30,000 foot view of what all the work is in that, but it might even been higher than that. This is everything completely, totally interlinked. And when you move away from God's work to redeem fallen man, and it turns into man's work to get to God, that is not the gospel. And that's what Paul was dealing with. I can't do enough. I can't be good enough. I can't give enough money, time, effort, energy. I can't do any of those things to make myself right with God. None of that makes me righteous. Now, the righteous will do good works, no doubt. But none of those things make me qualified to enter into his presence. And so Paul's really concerned with that with the Galatian church, that their preaching had changed to a different gospel. He further warns Timothy, you know what? You preach the word. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. He told him, preach the word. Now, Timothy was a younger guy. He was dealing with all kind of stuff in the environment, the community that he was in. Much like today. He had to deal with the same kind of sinful issues that were in society. He dealt with all kind of stuff like that. And what did Paul tell him? Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Don't get away from that. Why? Well, because there's a time that's coming when the people are no longer going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the truth of the gospel. I got to tell you, we're in that time today. The people around us don't want to hear the truth. But Timothy was in that time too. That's always been the case. People don't want to hear the truth. They want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They're going to have these external things that they're going to put their focus on other than Christ, and they're going to begin to chase after those things. So preachers that affirm those things are going to be the good preachers. The ones that don't affirm that, but who stick to the centrality of Christ, are going to be rejected. And I got to tell you, that's kind of what we see today. They turn their ears from the truth. They turn aside to myths. I'm amazed at how many people today get their theology from Facebook. I mean, it blows my mind. I have had people share something with me, and they would say, man, isn't this such a great verse? And it's not even a verse. It's not even in the scriptures. It's just some kind of happy thing that made them feel good about whatever position they were in. And they just equilibrated that with scriptures. Is it any wonder that this world is losing hope? How do we know that? Look around, man. I mean, you got people, just think about it. Depression, anxieties. And I'm not talking about the physical stuff. I'm talking about the stuff that everybody's looking around and just, oh, the world's going to end, the Chicken Little stuff. You got suicide rates that are off the charts now. I'm amazed at how many suicides among our young people have occurred just this year in communities all around here. People have no hope. And it's because we've moved away from the only source of hope. We tell people feel-good things, and we tell people things that are self-help, but we're not telling them about Jesus. And that's the problem. See, the gospel speaks to every issue of life. And our preaching must speak to those same issues. But if our preaching does not direct all of those issues to Christ, we fail to deliver the gospel, the good news. He's the good part of that. I don't care what your suffering, your situation, or your cause is, Christ is the good news in that situation. What we offer people when we don't keep Him central is an alternative view, not the way, the truth, and the life. You see, when people have an alternative, what do? They pick what feels right. They pick what feels good. They pick what feels easy. The problem with that is Proverbs 14 says there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, if I'm left to my own devices, I'm going to pick what I want. And that leads to death. Rather than that, we do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See that? We want to take every thought. So, you want to talk about abortion? We're going to take abortion. That is not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. You take abortion and you put it in the context of Christ. You want to take anything that we deal with in our society today and you place that solely in the context of Christ. Because that's what defines us as the church. We're not defined as Democrats and Republicans, conservatives, moderates, liberals. We're defined as Christians. And what makes us peculiar and what makes us different than the world around us is that Christ is central. And when we make decisions on what pleases Christ. What's important to Christ? We make voting decisions. How are you going to vote? John's going to tell us about how to vote biblically and sensibly in the next 2 weeks. How are you going to vote? You can't vote for somebody that supports abortion. Because that's in opposition to Christ. What are you going to do at work? What's the most important thing at work? Making money, right? Now, why are you there? Who are you there to represent? How are you going to represent Christ? Sometimes I come home from work and I'm tired and I'm aggravated and my wife looks at me like, she don't even have to say anything. It's like, she knows when my focus is off, right? She knows when I've become focused on the problem and not Christ in my life. She knows all of those things. She knows way too much. But we're taking every thought, everything in life captive to the obedience of Christ. We want to bring all of those things into the obedience of Christ. You know, we just watched this video and it laid the charge of ineffective preaching against the church and the pastors for the state of our country. And I agree with their analysis. Some of their subsequent assertions, I think, are lacking. But the answer to the problems of our society today are not railing against all of the ills of society or all of the ills of government. It's revealing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. See, that's what Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving to. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They can't see this incredible redemptive work that was accomplished by Jesus and be drawn to that. You know why I love Jesus? Because all of the things that He did to save me, every one of them, And I want to know more about each and every one of them. That's why I love him. It's not because I like the side he picks. I like the fact that he chose me. Look, it is entirely possible for the lost to agree and support biblical principles apart from the submission to the Lordship of Christ. You recognize that? And there's a ton of folks that like biblical principles, but they don't like Jesus. They don't submit to Him. They don't know Him. The problem is they sometimes get an affirmation from the church that, hey, that's good. You're good. And there's going to be many of those who, when they leave this world, will enter into eternal punishment, hell, thinking they're in good shape. See, it's only heart change. Only heart change that will reveal this in us. And Christ brings heart change. You want to change the country? Start telling your friends about Jesus. That's as grassroots as it gets. You want to change our society, our community? Tell your neighbors about Jesus. Love them like Jesus did. Reveal the glory of Christ. That's how you change a society. When you go to work, tell people about Jesus. When you do whatever it is that you do for fun, you're telling people about Jesus. All of the things, all of the elements of our lives revolve around Him. That's true for the believer. That's how you change things. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. I cannot change anybody's heart. I can't change anybody's mind. I've tried to change my wife's mind for 30-something years, and I've failed miserably. I can't change anybody's mind. I can't change anybody's heart. Only God can change the heart. He's the one who takes that dead heart, that heart of stone, and replaces it with a heart of flesh. That's when a society changes. I mentioned these villages we're going to in Ghana. Now, this is a story that was told by the missionary that goes there. This is some of the areas in West Africa, maybe not Ghana specifically, but Senegal and some of these other areas. These in what we would call the backwoods, the bush parts of these countries, they still practice child sacrifice. And I know you're shocked by that. I was shocked by that. But that's a reality. And we're so blind to what's happening in the world out there. People are sacrificing children. Do you know why these pagan societies sacrifice children generally? You know why they do that? Because they have a god, an idol, some kind of bronze or stone or wood thing there, and somebody's telling them, hey, the idol says we have to sacrifice two children or it's not going to rain. That's how Satan works. You think, that's silly. That's crazy. It's happening in the world today. So I don't care what you think about it. It's a reality. And people are giving their own children. Missionary talks about women who had given every child they had. One woman had five children. She gave every one of them to sacrifice so that they could have crops, so that they could have life. If you don't eat, you die, right? And then comes this missionary in there. Guess what he proclaims? He don't tell them how much nitrogen they need. He don't tell them there's a better way to fertilize. He don't tell them how to irrigate. He don't tell them all of those things. You know what he tells them? There's a God that made you and everything that you see, and he sent his son to die as a sacrifice so that you don't have to sacrifice your children. You know what? That's good news. That's why entire villages are coming to salvation right now, because they're hearing about Jesus. They don't have to sacrifice their children because God already sacrificed His. And they want that Jesus. And I get the pleasure and the honor to go and help them learn more about Him so that they can go into their villages and teach these people these things. The preaching has got to be on Christ and Christ alone. The gospel has always been a mystery. Always. Verse 26. This mystery has been hidden from the past ages and generations. People couldn't see, just like they can't see today. Think about it. The gospel was hidden in the garden. It was hidden in the covenant. It was hidden in the law. It was hidden in the prophets. The garden was when God Himself made a blood sacrifice to provide a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness and sin. The covenant hid the gospel when God told Abraham to sacrifice His only son of the promise and yet stayed Abraham's hand from the slaughter so that he could provide his own sacrifice. It was in the law that required a tabernacle, God's house, or to house God's presence, water to cleanse, an altar to shed blood to cover the mercy seat. It was in the prophets who pointed to a Messiah, the Son of God, who would come down and pay the ransom that brings us into His holiness. See, it's always been hidden from the world. It's revealed in the gospel. Look at that, verse 27. The answer to this mystery, Paul says, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not an external thing. I wrote down a word today. I had not heard this word before. Rote externalism. Did y'all hear that word in the Sunday school lesson? Rote externalism. Now, I've watched this video a couple of times, and I never heard that word till this morning. You know what that is? We call that in redneck terms just going through the motions. It's when I do the same thing over and over again, and it's externalized. My worship is externalized. My worship is not internalized. That's when I can go to church and I can sit there and listen to the songs, listen to the prayers, listen to the preacher, and I can get up and I leave unchanged. That's when I can go to church and I can do all of these churchy things, but nothing is changed in my heart. That's rote externalization. And that is not what we do when we come together to worship. You know what? It's just one example. When you have people who are suffering in the church, I love this song. Now, I don't sing real well, but I love this song. He will hold me fast. You know what really makes that song come to life in my heart? It's when I hear the saints, in particular those who are suffering or those who are nearing their end here on this earth, because we all get older and we all get old, we all eventually die. You know what's really cool to me? It's when I hear the saints sing those words. I'm not going to hold on tight as I can, which we do, but I'm not relying on that. Why? Because He will hold me fast. You know why I got a hope today? Because I know that He's going to hold me fast. It's not because I'm strong enough not to mess up or not to let go. It's because He has all strength, all power, all might. And He's holding me fast. See, that's when the gospel is greatly revealed. It's when it's focused on Him. How many times do you get this? You're going through some hard time and people go, man, I just don't know how you hold on. I mean, how you're doing all you're doing. You're going through these difficult things. I don't know how you do it. You ever hear this? Man, it's been tough. I'm just doing the best I can. Man, forget all of that. Tell the truth. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. And it's only Jesus that is holding me together. Point to Him in everything in our lives. When you got successes, that's maybe even harder when everything's going good. Man, you got it going on right now, don't you? Yeah, man, we've been working hard. We've been doing good. Man, point to Christ, the grace of our Father, and all these things. The garden, the covenant, the law, the prophets, all reveal the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. It's His presence in us that gives us hope of a future glory. It's His abiding Spirit within us that is the evidence that we belong to Him and the hope that we have to be like Him and with Him forever. That's what we have in His Spirit. John said in 1 John chapter 3, everyone that has that hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Then he goes on later to say, the one that keeps the commandments of our Lord, he abides in him. Chapter 3, verse 23 of 1 John. And he in him. Christ abides in us. Man, that's our hope. That's the only hope that we have. But you know what? To some folks, that's still hidden. And look at verse 27. This hope that's in us is revealed to whom God will to make known. To whom God willed to make known. Not everybody sees this. Not everybody gets this. Not everybody understands this. Remember when Jesus was teaching on the soils? Or the seed, or the sower, however you want to look at it, and he's teaching, and the disciples go, man, what? I don't understand. Why do you continue to talk to these folks in parables? Now, I want you to understand, this is kind of how that looks. You got all these folks, they have traveled from a long, long way to get to where Jesus is. There's thousands of them. They get there to where Jesus is, and it's like, come hear the teacher. Come hear the preacher, man. This guy's got authority like you've never heard in your life. And they get there, and Jesus stands up in front of them and says, you know, a sower went out to sow one day. And as he was throwing out seed, some of it landed in the road. And the birds came and ate it. And then some of it landed on ground that didn't have any depth to it. And when it started off growing, but then the sun came out and burned it up. And then he threw some in there on some better ground, but it had a bunch of weeds on it. And when it started growing, the weeds came growing, and they choked it out. But then other fell on good ground, prepared ground, and it yielded like you wouldn't believe, some 60, some 100-fold. That's kind of the way that went. And there's folks that have come miles and miles away to hear Jesus preach. And some of them, you know what they said? What in the world? Well, they're farmers, some of them. I know all that stuff. What in the world is he talking about? I thought we was having supper. Isn't this the guy that feeds people when they show up? But there were other people who all of a sudden realized their heart was filled with briars and weeds that were choking out the truth in them. Some realized that their hearts were shallow, not receptive to growing. And then others, for the very first time, heard the Word of God. We tell people in Baptist life, we've told folks this for years, it takes 7 times of presenting the gospel to somebody before they will come to salvation. That's a broad, sweeping stroke, I know, but it's kind of an interesting thing. How many of y'all came to Christ the first time you heard the gospel? Why didn't you come the first time? Because your heart wasn't open to it yet. And see, that's God's work. He opens our heart to hear the gospel. And these folks that didn't hear it, it didn't do them any good. The same thing's happening today. The problem is, we're not responsible for the results. We just got to do the work. Right? And Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. It's one of my favorite sermons, a very short sermon. He's preaching on Mars Hill, and he makes this statement that was kind of interesting to me. Or, well, Luke makes a statement about Paul preaching on Mars Hill. Jesus had already told the disciples, you know, to you it's granted to understand these things, to them it's not. Not everybody's going to get it. Paul preaches on Mars Hill. And you remember, he's in Athens. They got all of these idols and all this weird, wonky stuff. He's preaching, and there are 3 responses given at the end of that sermon. Now, generally, when we finish the sermon, I don't know what kind of responses we expect, but there's generally 3. Paul preaches in verse 32 of Acts 17, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. That was Paul's message, right? Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That's all I want to do. I'm proclaiming Him. When they heard that message, some began to sneer. They laughed. Man, this guy's an idiot. Others said, we'll hear you again concerning this. So you got 2 responses there where people did not come to Christ. One of them, a bunch of folks just laughed. The second one was a bunch of folks that said, well, we need to hear more about this. They're not there yet. That's when Paul leaves. So Paul went out of their midst. This is the cool statement. But some men joined him and believed. I don't get to determine, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a believer, I don't get to determine who it is that's going to believe. All I've got to do is proclaim the good news. And there's going to be some folks in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our places of play, they're going to laugh at us when we talk in these terms. But sometimes, they're going to want to know more. Maybe their hardened heart, the hardened soil of their heart got tilled up. And they need to hear more. But then there's others that are going to believe. That's the hope that we're trying to proclaim. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the blessings of the gospel. And Father, how you have opened our eyes to see, our spiritual ears to hear. God, I pray that today we would be those who would proclaim this mystery with boldness so that others can come to believe. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.